I want folks in San Francisco to listen very, very closely to me. 14 years ago, I wrote down 16 terms that the congregation must vote unanimous for me to accept the pastorate down here. One of those 16 terms was that they not give up on Channel 38 in San Francisco. Like Hartford, I have hung in there. Now, San Francisco is not noted as New England is not noted as an easy place to minister. Billy Graham avoided downtown. Now, we have hung in there through thick and thin for 14 years. We carried the full expense expansion. The power bill, for example, when they moved to Sutro Tower, went up to $20,000 a month. The equipment that enabled the 5 million watt coverage and the move to Sutro Tower that gives you the clear signal you get in San Francisco now, that increased our monthly commitment. And in the month of October, San Francisco went in the red. Now, we don't prorate for San Francisco even. The satellite cost, but we don't prorate the power bills here. I mean, we pay all the bills on the station up there. We don't prorate the power bill here. We don't charge on some pro rata budget basis the phone bills, a pro rata share based upon ADI listening audience to San Francisco. We don't prorate the production costs, certainly not my salary. We don't prorate all this equipment. Just the San Francisco out-of-pocket, like other cities that we ask them to pay their airtime. San Francisco went in the red. I mean, it's, whereas I used to say San Francisco and Los Angeles pay the bill for all the other stations across America that go in the red, you went in the red. Now, I know you had an earthquake in October. But I don't ask general public people to support. I don't want anybody giving anything except the people I teach. If there's ever a time you better honor the Lord with His substance, it's in a time of calamity when you need His help. I have people who tell me when they're going into the hospital and make sure before they go that their ties are in. That's when they need the Lord. Now, I want you to think about it, San Francisco. San Francisco cost, in addition to all the other stations across the country, Los Angeles had to make up the deficit. Wait a minute. Los Angeles pays all the bills anyway. Production, lights, satellite. Just to keep the light on 38. We went in the red during the month of October. Now, 14 years is enough. Now, there are people in San Francisco who have satellite dishes. What I'm saying won't affect them. Now, you came close to having me pull the plug Saturday night. I will not, after 14 years, I can absolutely guarantee you, San Francisco, if you're in the red in November, that's it. Maybe it is the Sodom and Gomorrah of America. Maybe it is the graveyard of all ministries. Maybe it is impossible for a truth ministry to break through in that city. Maybe the principalities and powers have seized it. These remarks are only to those that I've been teaching. You will carry your weight. Oh, I'll unload that burden by the end of this month. 14 years ago, I was unwilling to accept the decision of my predecessors to drop San Francisco. After 14 years, I'll do it. And my advice to those that I teach is get some satellite dishes. You know who's paying the bill? The satellite dishes. Channel 30 and Channel 56 are just breaking even. In October, we had more satellite dish people support in total than all the people supporting who watch on television stations or cable. And they cost us nothing. It was unbelievable to me when I finally sat down and analyzed it today. More total number of supporters with satellite dishes than the total number from all cities, Los Angeles, San Francisco, and the rest of the nation, who get this teaching from on-air stations. And I'm saying to myself, I make the satellite people in the Midwest and the East Coast sit up till after midnight to see the live program while I cater to the two live television stations on the West Coast and wait till 9 o'clock when I'm exhausted before we start, and so are most of the workers here. This ministry began at 7 o'clock. I mean, if most of my support is coming from satellite dishes, why not start earlier so they can get a little sleep across the nation? And more than 50% of the dollar volume support of October came from satellite dishes, while less than 50% came from the on-air stations, and 80% of the costs from purchased on-air time. Now, you don't have a stupid pastor, so, hey, figure it out for yourself. Now, it didn't used to be that way. Before Satan took a dead aim and brought us to a stall 3 years ago at $6,600,000+, and people who listened but didn't hear, as I said over and over again, God always reconstructs for the faithful. Though the faithful may suffer with the unfaithful, as Caleb and Joshua did, when God's plan requires several units in the chain. But we fought for 3 years, and are still fighting it. We sank to half. Our current budget is half what it was in July some 3-4 years ago. I told you in 1990, the 80s and 90s, the whipping boy of government would be the churches. I don't like Jim Baker. I don't like him at all. I think he was as much the devil's instrument to cripple the church as Peter was the instrument of the devil and so named by Jesus with his stupidity. But I'm telling you, Jim Baker is the closest thing to a political prisoner that this nation has had for 200 years. Now, an ounce of difference. The difference is that this country is not yet ready to accept certain pushing of the tolerance levels beyond American traditions. There's not an ounce of difference in principle, reason behind what is done, and the rabid attitude of those gloating over him being there. There's not an ounce of difference between Mandela in South Africa and Jim Baker as a symbol. He's a political prisoner. Made an example of what the world and the government thinks of any attempt to use these airways for religion. What he did was not a religious act at all. It was a Securities and Exchange violation. It was a timeshare, oversale, Ponzi scheme fraud. It had nothing to do with religion, but it's been used as a shoehorn to attack all religion. And he's a political prisoner. Craig Lamp tried to visit him, was denied access. He can have no visitors but his wife and daughter. Shipped to the Nuthouse Penitentiary in Minneapolis with the news release clearly saying he's not part of the crazy inmates, he's part of the crew to take care of them. If you've seen One Flew Over the Cuckoo Nest, you know where he's heading. And they say he can't be out on bail during his appeal because the judge believes that people will do anything for Jim and they'll keep him from going to jail. Jim Baker's not smart enough to be as devious as they say. And as I said the other night, if he's going to escape, he would have left Tammy years ago. Years is a ridiculous bum rap. And the judge knew his chances of appeal were diminished considerably if he couldn't stay out and try to get some support to pay the legal bills for what has already been a lousy legal defense. So he insured a poor appeal by locking him up under a false pretense that he would escape the country. If it's that easy to escape the country, how come Marcos isn't gone? Do you really think Jim Baker could board a plane anywhere in the world and not be recognized, even in disguise? You think Jim Baker could enter another country without a passport, ride on an airplane and not be recognized? It's all a sham. He's a political prisoner. He represents what... He doesn't represent what you stand for, but he represents what the world thinks you stand for. He's a symbol of it. I heard today the 1991 budget. There will be a major request for budget to investigate religion. That's from a congressman. While America sleeps. Now, the only place that this voice can guarantee itself freedom is off satellite. If you don't care enough in San Francisco to keep our voice there, I'm taking it off. We don't ask you to pay the satellite or the costs of production or anything else. But after 14 years, we're not going to treat San Francisco as a mission field. Neither will I treat Channel 56 and Channel 30 as a mission field. Don't need them. I've been ahead of everything. I knew what was coming when I, for practical reasons as well as theological reasons, removed the lever of government against us by saying, we won't let you take tax deductions on what you give to us. And some fools left and are still trying to retroactively claim the credit we told you you couldn't have. The San Francisco participation list has dropped in half. We've increased the power manifold. Now I'm at peace as I begin my 15th year. 14 years is a twice witnessed complete effort, as I intended and have been doing it. I'm eliminating anybody on my staff. Doesn't cheer me up. If you want to be cheered up, you better not let me know it if you work for me, because I'll cheer you up by firing you. I don't need help in seeing the missiles, the minefields, the threats, the evil on the horizon. I'm better at that than anybody I've ever had work for me in my lifetime. I need people around scanning the horizon to maybe see a light I don't see. You show up as rain in the face, you're taking your cloud home. You that I have invested and planted seed that will not rise to the understanding of the treasure that God has given you and the opportunity that you have in these, the last days, I don't want you weighting us down with your burdensome weight. You better wake up. I finally, like an hourglass turning, what I said has finally happened. The satellite dishes are the strength of our ministry. They're stronger now than any station in Los Angeles. Two stations in Los Angeles and one in San Francisco, and all the other stations in America, cannot match in total numbers of support and total dollar volume of support the satellite dishes. So what would you do? You already know the answer. It doesn't have to be that way. This is the year in which faithfulness will be demonstrated or cut off. But it can be the year of greatest opportunity. And it's anniversary month. Sunday's test time. You have an opportunity to testify to what the teaching has meant to you by being in the King's House Sunday. You can make your commitments for November now. You can get out of your on-again, off-again foolishness and make your commitment once for all. You've looked long enough. Be grateful for God's calling and respond to it, or bye. You've got 5 minutes till we turn the half hour. What do you got to say for yourself? It's anniversary month. What are you going to be doing this month? Get on the telephone. This is the greatest opportunity for San Francisco in the 14, now going on 15 years I've been here. New transmitter, new increased power. The hotels in San Francisco can turn us on. You can pick us up with rabbit ears all over the San Francisco area. Someone called and said, can I do? I'll do anything to save Channel 38. We'll give an anniversary offering. $15 or some multiple of 15 as we start our 15th year. Put your money where your mouth is. I've been reading from Fire and Blood. I'm not taking any calls for a while. And we had taken the history of the English Bible up to the production of Tyndale's first version. Having produced that first version, shipping it and as a smuggler, he faced opposition. For the bishops made a determined attempt to stop the circulation of Tyndale's New Testament. It was no easy task. I doubt you can even realize or comprehend, as I sit here on television, and in essence subsidize most of the stations by simply asking you to carry your airtime. I mean, there are books that tell us, for example, the ADI, namely, how many households have the capacity in a given area to turn a station on. Los Angeles is number one. In the nation. And when they talk about the top 30 markets, that's based upon published households that can turn on a station. Stations, when they qualify for a license, have an A grade and a B grade, a city grade. And within that coverage area, there are so many households that can pick the station up. So these statistics are available. I could take every station we're on, calculate the total ADI, namely the total number of households in all the cities that we're on that have a capacity to turn the station to us and pick us up, factor each city with a percentage figure that says what percentage of the total ADI of all the stations is represented by channel 56, what percentage is represented by channel 30, what percentage is represented by channel 38, what percentage by channel 27 in Dallas, and so on. By the way, the owner of the station in Gloucester, Virginia, has given us coverage up to the edges of Norfolk again, and that eastern seaboard costs us in airtime at a generous rate, literally cost, because the manager of the station is our friend, still costs us for that station almost $9,000 a year, between $8,000 and $9,000 a month. About a third to a half of what anyone else would have to pay. And we've been on for about a month with no response. In most of the area. We'll probably stay 6 months, but if you're not in the black, we often say you don't owe us anything when we first come in. I don't want support until I teach you, then I want the support from those that I teach because of what I teach. And we figure 6 months is a missionary effort in any city. We're not trying to transplant saints. Most of them are wrecked. And we sow the seed. And the soil proves itself to be what it is. But if you are not in the black in 6 months, then we'll tell you to get a satellite dish. We're going somewhere else. Another thing happens when we first go into a city, unknown. There is a rush of response. Then an organized attack by the established churches in the area, most of it lies. I've been a historic churchman all my life. You wouldn't find much different if you went to an established university, and I did what I was trained to do, teach religion in the philosophy department. That's about what you'd get. You don't compare me to Jimmy Swaggart. You compare me to the religion department at USC or Stanford or Cal. Now, the tragedy is there are just a lot of people. And most churches would love to have that opportunity to learn. And they tune in and they're excited and they go back and talk to their church people and then their pastors start lying on me. Of course, the pastors watch secretly. But the Christians, established religion, have been lying for years. It was their lies that crucified Jesus. So we always have a burst of response when we first go into a new city. Then there is an organized attack from the established churches, particularly the fundamentalists. I mean, they want to keep you captive. They don't want you set free. They have the same dedicated approach as the communists used to have in the Eastern Bloc in jamming the Voice of America. Bound societies do not want a free voice breathing into their territory. It's harder to keep people in bondage. So I've learned over these 14 years, I don't build on traffic. I don't build with gimmicks. I build with truth. But the real opportunity is the first few months when we go into a city. Then the organized opposition occurs, and the smart thing for me to do is do what Jesus told his disciples to do, to go cover the land. Go to a city, stay 6 months or a year, subsidize it the first 6 months. If there is enough character in the city and a foundation of about 300 Gideons can be found, and King Sider's, we can usually stay in that city since we subsidize everything else and all we ask you to do is pay the airtime. But if the 300 Gideons don't rise, I'm dedicating myself for the next decade to leave in 1 year and go to another city. Until I find the cities where the soil is sufficient to build up an army for truth. And I'm not going to keep subsidizing, particularly as I immerse myself in what people in times past would do to have God's word. And as always, I mean, so these bishops are in every town. The bishops made a determined attempt to stop the circulation of Gene Scott's voice. I could substitute all through here. Tyndale's New Testament. It was no easy task. Wycliffe's testaments had been troublesome enough, even though it took months to finish a single copy. And the cost was in a great measure prohibitive. But here were books pouring into the country capable of being produced at the rate of hundreds per day and at a price within the reach of all. Vigorous measures indeed would be necessary now. The warning of Cocles had set them on their guard, and every port was carefully watched by officers appointed for the purpose. Thousands of copies were thus seized in their various disguises and were burned with solemn ceremony at the old cross of St. Paul's, as, quote, a burnt offering most pleasing to Almighty God. To quote the words of Cardinal Campeggio in a letter to Cardinal Wolsey. Still other thousands supplied their place as the Bibles kept coming in. 15,000 of Tyndale's first New Testament were issued within 4 years. Tyndale was but little discouraged at their efforts, for he knew that the printing press could defy them all, as this TV could defy them all. In burning the book, he says, they did none other thing than I looked for. No more shall they do if they burn me also, if it be God's will that it should be so. It was quite clear that they could not hinder the entrance of the book into England. Then a brilliant thought occurred to the Bishop of London. He sought out Augustine Packington, a merchant trading to Antwerp, and asked his opinion about the buying up of all the copies across the water. My lord, replied Packington, who was a secret friend of Tyndale, if it be your pleasure, I could do in this matter probably more than any merchant in England. So if it be your lordship's pleasure to pay for them, for I must disperse money for them, I will ensure you to have every book that remains unsold. Gentle Master Packington, said the bishop, deeming that he had God by the toe, when in truth he had, as after he thought, the devil with a fist. Do your diligence and get them for me, and I will gladly give you whatever they may cost, for the books are naughty. And I intend surely to destroy them all and to burn them at Paul's cross. A few weeks later, Packington sought the translator, whose funds he knew were at a low ebb. Mr. Tyndale, he said, Master Tyndale, I have found you a good purchase for your books. Who is he? Asked Tyndale. My Lord of London. But if the bishop wants the books, it must be only to burn them. Well, was the reply, what of that? The bishop will burn them anyhow, and it is best that you should have the money for the enabling you to print others instead. So the bargain was made. The bishop had the books, Packington had the thanks, and Tyndale had the money. I am the gladder, quoth Tyndale, for these two benefits shall come thereof. I shall get money to bring myself out of debt, and the whole world will cry out against the burning of God's word, and the overplus of the money that shall remain with me shall make me more studious to correct the said New Testament, and so newly to imprint the same once again, and I trust the second will be much better than ever was the first. Hall's Chronicle, which relates the story, goes on to tell, after this, Tyndale corrected the same testaments again, turn me up a little, caused them to be newly imprinted, so that they came thick and threefold into England. The bishop sent for Packington again and asked how the testaments were still so abundant. My lord, replied the merchant, it were best for your lordship to buy up the stamps too by which they were imprinted. It is with evident enjoyment that the old chronicler presents to us another scene as a sequel to the story. A prisoner, a suspected heretic named Constantine, was being tried a few months later before Sir Thomas More. Now, Constantine, said the judge, I would have thee to be plain with me in one thing that I shall ask, and I promise thee. I will show thee favor in all of the things whereof thou art accused. There are beyond the sea, Tyndale, Joy, and a great many of you. I know they cannot live without help. There must be some that help and succor them with money. And now, being one of them, hast thy part thereof, and therefore knowest from whence it came. I pray thee tell me who be they that help them thus. My lord, quoth Constantine, I will tell thee truly. It is the Bishop of London that hath holpen us. For he hath bestowed among us a great deal of money upon New Testaments to burn them, and that hath been our chief succor and comfort. Now, by my troth, quoth Sir Thomas More, I think even the same, for I told the bishop thus much before he went about it. The opponents of the book began at last to see that a printed testament continually being produced was quite beyond their power to destroy. Bishop Tunstall profited by his lesson, and instead of buying and burning the book any longer, he preached a famous sermon at Paul's Cross, declaring its naughtiness and asserting that he himself had found in it more than 2,000 errors. Tyndale said, quote, there is not so much as one I therein, if it lack the tittle over its head, or the dot, but they have noted and number it to the ignorant people for a heresy. You hear that? This ass, bishop, went through Tyndale's New Testament, and if in the printing an I was left off of a dot, was left off the top of an I, that was one of the 2,000 errors. And having noted 2,000 errors, he called it heresy. Sounds like the pastor of some of you who sneak and watch me. Get to play golf an extra day because I've done your research. and you don't really want your people to listen, or they'll figure out where you got some of the material that you caricatured last Sunday. But tell the lies on me. The Assemblies of God's where it is because of me. I'm the one on their committee on advance that told them they didn't have a theology or a statement of purpose. That like mental midgets had said evangelism was their purpose without understanding that the church belongs to God and that it has a threefold purpose. When it looks to the world, it's a seeking to save that which is lost, which is evangelism. But when it looks to the saints, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. The purpose of the church, when it looks in that shepherding role with its own saints, is not the same as when it looks to the world that hasn't seen the light. And totally neglected is that important ministry in Ezekiel's prophecy, the ministry to the Lord Himself. I'm the one who wrote that into the Assemblies of God's statement of purpose. I'm the one that helped Tom Zimmerman remove that bastardized monster that was created by Ernest Williams to try to keep Ralph Riggs from coming into the superintendency of the denomination because he was educated. And Williams was afraid that if he were elected, being as educated as he was, the Assemblies of God might lose some of his spirituality. So he created a monster of five assistant superintendents, hoping to so deluge the leadership as to block Ralph Riggs. We said five assistant superintendents about as necessary as a ward on a frog's bottom. I'm the one that led the committee on advance. I'm the one that chaired the committee when Evangel College got off of its track and brought it back into the fold. I'm the one that led another full gospel denomination through 15 years of its development. I've never been put out of a denomination. I pastor a 43-year-old church of congregational polity in the same city 43 years. I'm the one that covered the entire mission field of the Assemblies of God with a taxonomy enabling them to transfer leadership from missionaries to nationals. I did a PhD at Stanford University. I'm not one of your freako, off-center idiots. You have to be able to understand church history and have some knowledge of the life and practices of Martin Luther and G. Campbell Morgan and Charles Spurgeon and William Tyndale and John Wycliffe and Savonarola and St. Augustine and the Apostle Paul to figure out that I am more sinner than the airhead bimbos. They came out of Bible school with an oversized Bible looking for a pulpit to beat on you the rest of their life. Don't ask me to suffer your ignorance. You people that support this ministry and have lost friends for it did not lose any friends at all. You had your enemies to find. Because I won't be an asteroid orifice for Jesus doesn't make me the freak. I understand the body of Christ. You're hung up on one orifice.
When you send me clippings, and I have to remind you to keep up your clipping service, be sure and state the name of the paper, the date, and make sure you clip it in such a way that you don't take some of the words of the article out. This came to me today from Calicoon, New York. The Sullivan County Democrat, Calicoon, New York, Friday, October 27, 1989. Lifelines by Kathy Werner. Jim on the Rocks. And again I say, not only the speech I gave at the close of the previous half hour, I was the first man on television to publicly name Jim Baker for the wrong things that he was doing. That stands to my record for many years. The Established Church criticized me for doing it. I'm not on Jim's side, but I resent making him a symbol of all Christianity and then persecuting him as that symbol. He's a political prisoner in the fight against government encroachment on religion. Now, the answer to that is, for a long time, the First Amendment cannot be used as a cover-up for fraud. Who's arguing? You're singing to the choir. I don't care what the religion, Catholic, Buddhist, Pentecostal, Baptist, if there is probable cause of a crime, you go after a religious citizen like anyone else. But if you catch a black man in a crime, you don't make an example out of him as, this is what all black people do if you don't watch them. And you don't then turn loose the hordes of government armed with tax dollars unlimited to investigate all black people, because this one we caught just shows you what those kind will do. You catch a judge taking bribes, you don't investigate 30% of the judges in America, because this is what happens to judges when they get their privileges. You catch a senator doing something he shouldn't do, you don't then start a hue and cry across the media and investigative activities by every other government agency to break down the immunities that go along with being a senator in this country. We have not removed executive privilege because Nixon abused it. But the churches are such cowards. They're letting the nation make a whipping boy out of all churches because of Jim Baker. This article reads, Lifeline, Jim on the Rocks. Now that I'm firmly out here on this limb, I mean to say it. Jim Baker got a bum rap. 45 years for fraud? Murderers and rapists don't get sentences that tough, and theirs are violent crimes. And remember this. Jim and Tammy, for all their outlandish pleas for cold cash, never put a gun to anyone's head asking them for money. Folks were more than happy to send in whatever they could to be a part of something they believed in or at the very least found attractive. Dave Barry, syndicated humor columnist, said as much in a recent People magazine. As an occasional and incredulous watcher of the Jim and Tammy show, Barry noticed that when Tammy told the audience she bought Jim a pair of giraffes, the audience couldn't have been more pleased. By golly, they thought, it was so darn cute that Tammy Faye would think of something like that. No one mentioned at the time that they thought their money was being badly spent. And let's face it, it probably took the donations of a dozen faith partners to keep Tammy in makeup each month. My husband heard it mentioned in one newscast that Jim and Tammy only received 1% of all the money they raised. Put that way, they don't even sound greedy. After all, Jim and Tammy were the reason that folks tuned in, as Reverend Falwell and others found out after they tried to keep the show running without them. You can call them tacky, tasteless, and crass. But they did know how to push a produce, an offshoot of the charismatic Christianity, and they were great cross-sellers. Were they sinners? Naturally. As I understand it, we all are. Were they malicious lawbreakers? Not in the way that a Leona Hensley is, disdaining the little people and considering themselves above the law. They were Christian celebrities, and they were susceptible to the temptations that would come with their fame and wealth. But in their own little world, they were the stars and were considered above reproach, even though Tammy had been known to make tearful theatrical confessions. But at no time did they ever think that they would be called to account before anyone but a loving, forgiving God. Having to face the national media after the Jessica Hahn story broke must have come as a total dismaying surprise to them. Suddenly, instead of giggling about giraffes to adoring fans, they were forced to do some serious explaining to a decidedly unsympathetic public, most of whom never gave them a dime, I might add. And the soggy tissues and running mascara did not have the usual mollifying effect. Yet, even if we swallow the shameless Jessica Hahn's lurid, self-serving account, without the proverbial grain of salt, I find it hard to brand Jimmy and Tammy as public enemies number one and two. And to suggest that Jim Baker was the next Jim Jones, as the judge did, is totally ludicrous. To put it bluntly, Mr. Baker is neither evil nor smart enough to exercise the political control over his followers that Jones did. Serious Christians are happy to see that their ranks are being cleansed of the duplicitous, but in the severe punishment of Jim Baker, they have good cause for alarm. Is there a double standard when it comes to justice for Christians? And the answer is yes. Has Jim Baker harmed society more than a murderer or a rapist? I cannot believe he has. I have the sneaking suspicion that Jim Baker is a political prisoner of the 90s. Now, Paxton, Florida, says last night, on the Larry King Show, one of the topics was Jim Baker's excessive and unusual punishment and its being disproportionate to sentences of individuals of other crimes. Syndicated columnist Mike Royko, Chicago Tribune, and he's a good one, was a guest on the last half of the show. He was asked about Baker, and he replied, "It is one of the most unjust things in the American system. Jim Baker is a little weenie." We have just completed, put it in context, what he's saying. Jim Baker is a little weenie. We've just completed criminal prosecution of multiple judges here in Chicago, taking bribes and all kinds of kickbacks in cases. If you want to talk about a breach of trust against the American people, that's it, and not one of those judges was sentenced to over 5 years in jail. In fact, I bet that you will not find a single case in the American judicial history of a judge serving more than 5 years for any crime. And this little weenie gets 45 years? Talk about an injustice, Larry. This is one. There's still a few that have a conscience left in America. This program exists to fan that conscience. Yes, sir. You should want it to stay in your city. Now get on the telephone. As the opponents of Tyndale's New Testament at last begin to see that the printed testament continually being produced was quite beyond their power to destroy, they begin to attack it. Bishop Tunstall, having learned it didn't help to burn it, preached a famous sermon at Paul's Cross declaring its naughtiness, and asserted that he himself had found in it more than 2,000 errors. As Tyndale pointed out, some dots left off of I's or T's not crossed. And at the close of his sermon, he hurled the copy which he held into a great fire that blazed before him. Sir Thomas More, whose influence was so deservedly great in England, followed up the attack. Quote, "To study to find errors in Tyndale's book," he said, "were like studying to find water in the sea. It was even too bad for revising and amending," he said, "for it is easier to make a web of new cloth than it is to sew up every hole in the net." Moore's animus against Tyndale is amusingly shown in his description of the translation of Jonah, a copy of which we have in our library. Jonas made out by Tyndale a book that whose so delight therein shall stand in peril, the book that whoso delight therein shall stand in peril, that Jonas was never so swallowed up by the whale as by the delight of that book a man's soul may be swallowed up by the devil, that he shall never have the grace to get out again. Likening Tyndale's translation of Jonah, the book itself, to the whale that would swallow you up and you'd never get out. Intelligent men gone wild when God selects someone for a forward move in his church. Some of you over these 14 years have found why we took steps that we took to prepare us for this decade. Such attacks, made from different pulpits throughout the land, were much more effective at stopping the spread of God's word than the previous stupid measures adopted against the Bible, chiefly because the people could seldom hear the refutation. That's what happens. There are thousands of people in every city after I've been there 6 months to a year setting people free that will tell you not to watch me that have never watched me. Times don't change. But this was not always so. Tyndale had many sympathizers in the church who wanted the open Bible in England, and they, as well as Tyndale, defended the book when they could, and generally with success. In 1529, Latimer had preached at Cambridge his celebrated sermons on the card, which attracted a good deal of attention, arguing in favor of the translation and universal reading of Holy Scriptures. The friars were enraged, and the more so as his reasoning was so difficult to answer. Let's read that sentence again slow, because times don't change. The local pastors were enraged, and the more so because the reasoning you hear here is so difficult to answer. There are exceptions. Pastor Fulker and his wife and guests are with us, as they have been every anniversary. There's a pastor in Houston, Texas, that has forthrightly stepped forward to identify and is there faithfully night after night encouraging. The friars were enraged, and the more so as his reasoning was so difficult to answer. At length, they selected a champion, Friar Buckingham. Oh, the instruments of Satan. Cockless priests and Buckinghams. The priest named Cockless. They selected a champion, Friar Buckingham, and certainly if he may be taken as a type of the friars of his day, the reformers' sneers at their ignorance were not without grounds. They said, for example, there was a new language discovered called Greek. Of which people should be beware, since it was that language which produced all the heresies. That in this language was come forth the New Testament, which was full of thorns and briars, and that there was another new language too, called Hebrew. And they who learned it were turned into Hebrews. Sound like some of the things that they pose as arguments against the truth. I bet you get pastors in local towns saying that about you, Pastor Fulker. The Sunday was fixed on which Friar Buckingham was to demolish the arguments of Latimer. And on the appointed day, the people assembled, and a sermon against Bible translation was preached, which to us now must read more like jest than sober argument. Thus asked the preacher with a triumphant smile, where Scripture saith, no man that layeth his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God, will not the plowman, when he readeth these words, be apt forthwith to cease from his plow? And then where will be the sowing and the harvest? Likewise, he argued also, whereas the baker readeth a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, will he not be forthwith too sparing in the use of leaven to the great injury of our health? And he continued his argument and warming up to it. And so also when the simple man reads the words, quote, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. In content, he will pluck out his eyes, and so the whole realm will be full of blind men to the great decay of the nation and the manifest loss of the king's grace. Thus, by reading the Holy Scriptures, will the whole realm come into confusion. Listen to Scott. You might learn to curse the despicable like God does.
Yes, sir.
Smoke a cigar like G. Campbell Morgan. The next Sunday, in my case, in our case, is anniversary. But in this case, St. Edward's Church was crowded to the doors. For the report had gone abroad that Latimer was to reply to the good friar's sermon. At the close of the prayers, the old man ascended the pulpit, and amid breathless silence, the sermon began. Such a crushing, scathing rebuke as Buckingham and his party never recovered from in Cambridge. One by one, the arguments were ridiculed as too foolish for a really serious reply. Only children and fools, Latimer said, fail to distinguish between the figurative and the real meaning of the language, between the image which is used and the thing which that image is intended to represent. For example, he continued with a withering glance at his opponent who sat before the pulpit, if we paint a fox in a friar's hood, nobody imagines that a fox is meant, but that craft and hypocrisy are described which so often are found disguised in that garb. It was evident, too, that many of the people sympathized with the reformers in such contests. Day by day, it became clearer now that the tide of public opinion in England was setting too strongly to be resisted in favor of a people's Bible. In spite of all opposition, the book was being everywhere talked about and read. It passeth my power, writes Bishop Nicky, complaining to the primate, it passeth my power or that of any spiritual man to hinder it now. The Bible's path was open at last. No king nor bishop could stay its progress. Over England's long night of error and superstition, God had said, let there be light, and there was light. I need 7,000 with Tyndale's commitment and Latimer's commitment, and we'll cover this nation. But the light bringer himself, Tyndale, did not see that day. Mungo caused to say, Amnesty International lists over 100 prisoners in the United States of America as political prisoners. Wonder how long before they add Baker to the list. Jessica Hahn's now a hostess to mud wrestling show. Hasn't she always been? She'd have to be awful deep in it before. Tyndale did not see the day for which he longed. When over England's long night of error and superstition, light would come. For weary years he had labored for it. I'm reading from Fire and Blood. I may give this book away on Thanksgiving Sunday. For weary years he had labored for it, a worn, poverty-stricken exile in a faraway German town. And now when it came, his heroic life was over. The prison and the stake had done their work. His enemies were many and powerful in England. And Vaughan, the royal envoy, had been instructed to persuade him to return, but Tyndale refused to go. Whatever promises of safety may be made, he said, the king would never be able to protect me from the bishops, who believe that no faith should be kept with heretics. It is only fair to say that there is not the slightest evidence that the English bishops had anything to do with Tyndale's death in Germany. The traitor by whose means he was taken was a villain named Phillips, a clergyman of very plausible manners who contrived to win the confidence of the unsuspecting exile, Richard Dorch. For Tyndale was simple and inexpert in the wily subtleties of the world. You can be glad your pastor is a mean son of a buck. I I can fight dirtier than anybody on the street. And I want a mean crowd, too. For Jesus. He confided in Phillips as a friend, lent him money when he wanted it, and utterly refused to listen to his landlord's suspicions about the man. At length, their plans being ripe, Tyndale was enticed some distance from his house, seized by Phillips' lurking assistants, and hurried to the dungeons of the castle of the Vorden. It is pitiful to read of the poor prisoner there in his cold and misery and rags, writing to the governor to beg, quote, your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here during the winter, you will request the procurer to be kind enough to send me from my goods which he has in his possession a warmer cap, for I suffer extremely, and my suffering is much increased by this cell. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. Also a piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My shirts are too worn out. Also that he would suffer me to have my Hebrew Bible and grammar and dictionary. There was no hope of escape from the first. He knew that the clerical influence in England was too strong against him to hope for any help in that quarter. Long ago he had said with foreboding, if they burn me also, they shall do none other than thing than I look for. And now his foreboding was to be realized. On Friday, the 6th of October, 1536, he was strangled at the stake and then burned to ashes, fervently praying with his last words, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. A prayer much nearer to its answer than the martyr deemed. There is no grander life in the whole annals of the Reformation than that of William Tyndale. None which comes nearer in its self-forgetfulness to his who laid down his life for his sheep. Many a man has suffered in order that a great cause might conquer by means of himself. No such thought sullied the self-devotion of Tyndale. I assure you, said he to Vaughan, the envoy of the king, if it would stand with the king's most gracious pleasure to grant a translation of the scripture to be put forth among the subjects of the emperor here, be it the translation of whatsoever person he pleases, I shall immediately make faithful promises never to write more nor abide 2 days in these parts after the same, but immediately repair unto his realm and there humbly submit myself at the feet of his royal majesty, offering my body to suffer what pain or torture, yea, what death his grace wills, so that this may be obtained. Poverty and distress and misrepresentation were his constant lot. Imprisonment and death were ever staring him in the face. But none of these things moved him, neither he counted his life dear unto him for the accomplishment of the work which God had set him. No higher honor could be given to any man than such a work to accomplish, and among all the heroes of the Reformation, none worthier of that honor could be found than William Tyndale. And you only have to suffer to pay the Lord's tithe. Out here, come to the king's house on Sunday. Love not your life unto the death. Get on the freeway for a few minutes. Man the phones when a faith battle's on. Who do you think God was referring to when he said, in that great chapter, the only one in Scripture where God eulogizes man. Those, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. Those of whom God says he was not ashamed to be called their God. Many of whom died not having obtained the promise, God having something better in mind, that he might add to the list. In Tyndale's day, to add William Tyndale with Gideon, and with Samson, and with Jacob, and with Abraham. And he's still adding to the list. And he thinks that's the only list he's looking for. Why should he cheapen heaven? Why should he let you abide in the company of such as this? Oh, I paid tithe for a month, but it got too difficult. I came a couple of Sundays, but the traffic and having to wait in line to get a pass. Take the trouble to set my VCR so I can listen to Scott over some coffee at breakfast. Yeah, that's a lot of work. Many are called, few are chosen. Which camp are you in? Now let's talk about Tyndale's translation itself. As we've seen already, all the earlier English versions were but translations of a translation being derived from the Vulgate or older Latin versions. Tyndale, for the first time, goes back to the original Hebrew and Greek. Though the manuscripts accessible in his time were not of much authority as compared with those used by recent revisers. Not only did he go back to the original languages, seeking for the truth, but he embodied that truth when found in so noble a translation that it has been but little improved upon even to the present day. Every succeeding version is in reality little more than a revision of Tyndale's. Even our present authorized version owes to him chiefly the ease and beauty for which it is so admired. Some have said over 90% of the current widely used King James is Tyndale. The peculiar genius which breaks through the English Bible, the mingled tenderness and majesty, the Saxon simplicity, the grandeur unequaled, unapproached, and the attempted improvements of modern scholars, all are here and bear the impress of the mind of one man, and that man is William Tyndale. The New Testament was the work to which he chiefly devoted himself, bringing out edition after edition as he saw anything to be improved. Of the Old Testament, he translated only the Pentateuch, the historical books, and part of the prophets. This person, writing in 1890, didn't know that there would be subsequently discovered only one copy in existence of a translation of Joshua by Tyndale, which we have, the only one in the world, authenticated by the great expert on Tyndale and English New Testament and English Bibles, Francis Fry, which proved that he did translate, other than New Testament, the Pentateuch, and the prophets. The margin of Tyndale's translation contains a running comment on the text, and some of the notes rather amusingly exhibit his strong anti-pope and anti-clerical feeling. He has a grim jest in the margin of Exodus 32:35, notes in his margin, quote, "The Pope's bull slayeth more than Aaron's calf." It takes modern slang to understand a papal bull. On Leviticus 21:5, he comments, "Of the heathen priests, then, our prelates took the example of their bald pates." Many of his quaint expressions have been altered in succeeding versions. Not always. Perhaps for the better. Here are a few as specimens taken almost entirely from the New Testament. "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a lucky fellow." Matthew 26, "When they had said grace." Mark 6, "He sent forth the hangman." Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on a Sunday," not the Lord's day. Matthew 27, "The day that followeth Good Friday." 1 Corinthians 16:8, "I will tarry at Ephesus till Whitsuntide." And Acts 13, "The rulers of the synagogue sent to them after the lecture, saying, if you have any sermon to exhort the people, say on." Acts 14, he says, "They brought oxen and garlands to the church porch." Hebrews 12, "Which for one breakfast sold his birthright." Matthew 4, "Holden of divers diseases and gripings." Matthew 6, "When ye pray, babble not much." Here's a specimen from Tyndale. Not that one. "It followed in those days that there went out a commandment from Augustus the emperor that all the world should be valued." Sprenius was a lieutenant in Syria. Look at Bethlehem. Bethlehem. We now spell it Bethlehem. Bethlehem. "Let, or Lord, open the King of England's eyes," was his prayer as he died. In every parish church stands an English Bible, whose front piece alone is sufficient to tell of the marvelous change that has taken place in the meantime. I think I'll save this until I can bring a great Bible in here. The design is by Holman. In the first compartment, the Almighty is seen in the clouds with outstretched arms. And that scroll that is so prized in these early Bibles, under the authority of the crown. I think I want to explain when I have a sample of it in here. So ends Tyndale's life, but within 3 years, the sovereign ruler of England commissioned a Bible with the sovereign's approval. The great Bible, the Geneva, the bishops, and then the King James in its many editions, We'll pick up there when I study it again.